Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Public altar calls at church or at evangelistic events are intended to be times for people to respond to the Lord after hearing the preaching of God's Word. In today's passage, Pastor Ray Viola will discuss one of Jesus' altar calls, so to speak. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 8 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 34 through 38.
I normally don't label or title my Bible studies because I'm just not that creative. People ask me, what are you teaching? I'll say, Galatians. What are you teaching? Galatians. Well, what are you doing on Wednesday night? Well, we're doing Psalms. What are you doing? Psalms. Sunday morning, what are you doing? Mark. What are you doing? Mark. But I do have a title for today's message, and I think you'll understand why. It's called The Outrageous Commands of Christ. And in Mark 8, beginning at verse 34, we read, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I think we would all agree that there's nothing ambiguous about these words of Jesus. He just lays out the conditions of anyone who wants to be his disciple. John MacArthur writes this: "When we come to these verses, we really come to the diamond for which the rest of the gospel is the setting. This is the jewel of the gospel of Mark. If you could only hear one message in the gospel of Mark, this would, perhaps, be the most important one that you could ever hear, because it is the pinnacle of our Lord's teaching with regard to inviting sinners to come to him." This same section of scripture is also found in the 16th chapter of Matthew, in the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel. And it's pretty clear that the words of Jesus are not an invitation to health or wealth or prosperity or fame or boosted self-image or trouble-free living. It's not in there. It's an invitation to a life of self-denial, an invitation to a life of cross-bearing, an invitation to a life of obedience to God for his glory. These are the words of Jesus to anyone who wants to follow him and be his disciples. These are just as inspired as John 3:16. There's no conflict. It's all one message, one proclamation. And if you look at the Gospels, you will discover that what Jesus says here is not something that is isolated. He says essentially the same words many times throughout the Gospels. Let's look at a few. In Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "If any man," Luke 14:26, "if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Again, nothing vague. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And that is what it, when Jesus said in Luke, hating. If you love anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Again, nothing ambiguous there, is there? One more portion of Scripture. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I think it's pretty obvious that Jesus wasn't looking for crowds. He wasn't one who preached an ear-tickling, easy message, was it? He wasn't looking for crowds. He was looking for people whose hearts would be sincerely devoted to him. People who would be willing to live for him and for his glory. Now, let's go back to the context of these words from the Master. The context, you recall, followed the disciples affirming that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Now, due to an erroneous interpretation of the messianic prophecies concerning his first coming, they were expecting that once Jesus affirmed he's the Christ, he is going to immediately overthrow the Roman government and set up his kingdom on earth. That's what they were expecting. But it is with that expectation of a kingdom now theology that Jesus drops this proverbial verbal bomb on them. Again, look at Mark 8, 31 through 33. He began to teach them. Right after he says, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. After telling them of his pending suffering, death, and resurrection, Peter, again, with an erroneous view of the purpose of his incarnation, rebukes Jesus. Matthew says that Peter says, Far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then Jesus immediately turns around and says to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have God's interests in heart, but yours. Peter, his mind was on the things of men, not the things that were of God. God's plan of redemption for the sin of the world, which is the only way to the Father, which is the only plan of redemption that this planet has ever been given, required Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to suffer on the cross and to die and to rise again. Is he going to set up a kingdom? Absolutely. When he comes back the second time. If Jesus does not shed his holy blood By dying on the cross as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, there will be no redemption for man, and there would be no future kingdom. And so it's in that context, beloved, that Jesus gives what I call this outrageous command. You may call it an invitation. You may call it an altar call. And you can process it through your own systematic theological dictionary. He says these very pointed words. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Note, those who desire to come after Jesus and follow him are individuals who are told up front, you must deny yourself and you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. Now, self-denial, in the redemptive sense, means that I must abandon all thoughts of self-effort to save myself. I must abandon all thoughts that I can earn a right standing before God. And I realize that according to the Word of God, there is no forgiveness for my sin. There is no hope of eternal life apart from conviction of sin that gives birth to godly sorrow and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But once that repentance and faith in Christ is made, there is an exchange of ownership. There's an exchange of lordship. I no longer now rule my life. I no longer govern my life. I am now I'm choosing to live my life in a way that is governed by God because I've been bought with a price. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pretty plain. In other words, in making the decision, or whatever you want to call it, to follow Jesus, to receive Jesus, to embrace Jesus, you are actually, whether you know it or not, making a decision that requires total abandonment of self-will to live according to God's will. You are abandoning your own ambitions, your own agenda, your own plans to be in harmony with God's ambitions, God's agenda, and God's plans. And this is true to the very minutest detail of every single day. James tells us in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What is sin? To assume that I know what is best for my life than what God knows. Lord, if it's your will, do you want me to buy this? Do you want me to move here? Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to do that? When you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you and I need to realize we are not only the beneficiaries of his saving grace and mercy, we have also now come to a point where we present ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices. We could say, under new management. That'd be pretty nice, right? If you just have a little sign that you walk around. Here you are. Under new management. Wear a hard hat. living sacrifices. After Paul gives 11 chapters of probably some of the most incredible theology in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, he sums it up this way. In other words, everything that I have said theologically, this is what it boils down to. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, it's only by the mercies of God that we can do this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who does it? Who? You. Okay. You got it, right? Did you get it? You, right? Did you get it? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Those two words, reasonable service, you may have a translation that says, which is basically worship. In other words, all of life is worship. Sometimes we just think that what we just did is worship. That's a part of worship. All of life is worship. It's no longer divided into secular and sacred. Everything is life, in life is worship. How you work is worship. Hello? Okay, okay, good. All right, let me read verse 2. So, how do we present ourselves a living sacrifice? We cannot be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we need to begin thinking differently. That's what happens when you're born again. When God gives you a new heart, that heart makes a convert of the mind. But we have to put God's word in our heart. God's word is God's will. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, read God's word. That's it. His word is his will. His will is his word. But I must now present myself. Here I am, Lord. Here I am at 10:39 a.m. Sunday, May 19th. I am yours. I am at your disposal, Lord. I am all yours. What your will is for me. You're the Lord of my life. You're the one that's in charge. It's your will. It's your desire. It's your plans. It's your purposes. I want what you want for me, Lord, because I know what you want for me is better than I want for myself. Warren Wiersbe said this, denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities, but we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. You see the difference? So Jesus here says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, a cross is so foreign to our culture, isn't it? But when Jesus said to them, take up your cross and follow me, what would they be thinking? They would be thinking of one thing, death by crucifixion. They saw people being crucified very, very regularly by the Romans. In fact, one statistician said that at this point in time, 30,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans and others in that land. And so when Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, everybody there knew what Jesus meant. You see, we've kind of like made the cross. We have cross earrings, men and female. We shine crosses. We glamorize them. There's nothing glamorous about a cross. Everybody knew what Jesus meant when he said this. Everybody knew that the cross was an unrelenting instrument of death. When Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, they weren't going, oh boy, I can't wait. The cross had no other purpose because taking up the cross wasn't a journey. It was a one-way trip. I think we would probably have better, I probably would better have understood these words of Jesus if he had said, let him come after me, take up his electric chair and follow me. Now, I probably would have gotten that. In other words, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, strap himself to an electric chair, pull the lever, and say goodbye to the old man and hello to the new man. How often do you have to do that? Daily. Pull the switch. Daily. So Jesus says, here, listen again. Whosoever will come after me, verse 34, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You see, there's a description of two individuals, if I may put it that way. One self aims to save its life in this world. It aims to maximize all that this world can give. It loves this world. That is the self that must be denied and crucified. Then there's the other individual that experiences, has an encounter with Jesus Christ and his gospel. And when that happens, Jesus and his gospel become more precious, more valuable, more loved, more treasuring, more satisfying than anything that this world can give, including life itself. That's the new birth. And so connect the dots. The first individual, Jesus says, will be lost forever. Who will be lost forever? Whosoever would save his life will lose it. The second individual will live forever. Whosoever loses his life on account of me and the gospel will save it. There's nothing vague about that. Everybody there knew exactly what Jesus is saying. Everybody here and watching online knows exactly what Jesus is saying. We must follow Jesus this way because it is the only way that we find life. This is what life and life more abundantly is all about. Sounds strange, doesn't it? You will never live until you walk down death row with Jesus. But that's when you begin to live. You see, everything in the kingdom of God is the opposite of the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of God, you die to live. You give to gain. But those are not words that are popular in today's Christendom. You say sacrifice, you say cross, you say denial. You talk about God esteem as opposed to self-esteem, and that's not popular. And yet, that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't gain resurrection life without dying first. You don't lose a seed when you plant it, though it seems dead and buried. Instead, you set the seed free to be what it always was intended to be. It's not until we come to Christ, deny ourselves, and pick up our cross that we begin to experience what life is like in the kingdom of God. Life to its fullness. And then Jesus says, in verse 36 and 37 of Mark 8, dear ones, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Remember the guy that Jesus talked about in the parables? He built bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns. He said, well, I think I'm just going to be, take it easy. And then he was told, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And then what?
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.